chapter number 13, please. Acts chapter number 13. We had a great service this morning at the Potter's house. And we were there at 8 o'clock, and it was a room full of men there worshiping and ready to hear the Word of God. We're so thankful for that open door. And God bless. I believe the Lord met with us. I believe the men were helped, and we were helped as we worshiped the Lord and honored Him together. Certainly are thankful for God's working in our life. Acts chapter number 13. Now, as you will remember, if you were here last Sunday morning, we began this chapter and preached through verses 1 through 12. And we talked about Paul and Barnabas and their move into the region of the Asia Minor. And they started in Cyprus. And let's look real quick at the chart. Do we have that up, Brother Sam? I don't have my little turner here. I think so. Yeah. Okay, so just to show you real quick, we're only going to show you one. I don't want to bore you with these maps, but just to kind of give you an idea where we're at. So they started off here. Remember, this is Antioch. This is just north. Jerusalem's going to be down here. This is going to be the center point for worldwide missions. This church exists here today because this church was mission-minded nearly 2,000 years ago, all right? And the gospel continues to go forth. But it began here with Paul, and this is his first missionary journey. As you study your Bible, you'll notice Paul had three missionary journeys that we're following in the book of Acts. Well, on the first one, we see he started here. He went to Cyprus. This is where Barnabas was from. They preached the gospel. Remember, they were met with opposition from the demon-possessed false prophet and how God moved mightily and the Lord blessed them and helped them. And the government official was saved even with the opposition. Pretty amazing. So that was last week. We were there, and this is Paphos. And then they're going to now go on up to Asia Minor. And they're going to start evangelizing this area and eventually all up through here and beyond. But we're here this morning. They're going to be right here in Paul and them. Then they're going to go to Antioch. Not to be confused with this Antioch. This is Antioch Pisidia. This is the region called Pisidia. But this is the Antioch where they're going to really be preaching where we're at this morning. Thank you, Sam, as we look to that. So it's quite a lengthy passage of scripture here, but notice with me there in verse number 13. Now, after the government official came to know the Lord, they believe that God was done with them there for that time, and it's time to move on with the gospel. In verse 13, it says, now when Paul and his company, that was the people that were with him, the Barnabas and Mark and others that were helping preach the gospel, it says that they loosed from Paphos and they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, let me just pause right there. We do not know why John left. There is a suspicion that he basically turned against them. I don't believe that's clear in Scripture. It could have been sickness. It could have been fear. It very well could have been fear. There's several things, but we do know that Paul was not interested at all taking him with them on the next journey. In fact, there's a big conflict that we'll see between two godly men, Paul and Barnabas. I mean, there was some serious contention there, and it actually split them up. But thank God, later on, we'll find in the Word of God how John Mark came around, and so did Paul. Paul came around because he said, that John Mark, he's profitable. So whatever the reason is, we don't know, but we do know that he left them and went back to Jerusalem. So as we continue to read here, we see there in verse number 14, but when they departed to Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. In verse 16, it says here, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, Do You Have Anything to Say? Do you have anything to say? Paul had something to say. And I believe if we'll be all honest with God and with our Bibles this morning, we all have something to say. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Oh God, You are indeed an awesome God. Oh Lord, I am thankful for Your Word this morning. I'm thankful for my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm thankful for Your church. I'm thankful for this local church. And Lord, I'm thankful for every person that is here this morning. I pray You'd bless them, Lord, as we look at the Word of God together. Lord, would You remove all sleepiness from our bodies? Would You remove all distractions from our minds? And Spirit of the living God, I pray that You would truly draw us in to Your presence and the truth of Your Word. And may You be glorified. Oh God, we love You and praise You now and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, the context here is very interesting. Imagine yourself in a room full of religious people that you were sitting listening to, and it was a group of religious people with an opportunity for you to proclaim the gospel. Now notice I said religious, because they were. I mean, come on, they're in the synagogue. They're there for worship, if you will. That was the worship place of Judaism, was the synagogue. It was like a local assembly place like we have here. It's a place where we meet to worship. And they were there to meet in many ways the way we do. They were there to hear the law. They were there to hear the prophets. They were there to pray. They were there to praise God. There were many reasons that they would go there. But we see that Paul is going to sit in the midst of them. Paul had something to say. And as he entered this particular synagogue in Antioch, Pisidia, he sat down respectfully and waited for the opportunity to boldly preach Christ. And then his time came. Now, folks, before I move forward here, something I hope the Lord will help us all to do is to always be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that lieth in us. If you know the Lord Jesus, you know the gospel. I want to tell you, God wants you to be ready to share your faith, to share the gospel at any given moment. And it might just be in a place where people are not interested. It might be in a place that they are. But brethren, we must be ready because we do have something to say. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you got plenty to say. And by God's grace, I believe we're going to draw from Paul this morning and the way he responded in this moment. So as he is in this synagogue, now you'll remember this specific city here in Pisidia, Antioch, there was Josephus notes that there were probably several thousand Jewish families in this area, okay? Although it was governed, if you will, by the Romans, but it was still filled with Jewish people. And of course, that's why it would explain there a synagogue. But along in that synagogue, there was also proselytes, Gentile proselytes. And you notice that term, you that fear God, that wasn't referring to the Jewish people. That was referring to the Gentile proselytes there that were interested in the gospel. Interested in God. But they would soon find the gospel, as we see here in just a moment. So this is the longest message of Paul recorded in the book of Acts. He has several messages, several testimonies. In fact, we have two of his messages here. They're just a week apart. But we're noticed that as he goes and sits down, and the way those services worked is the religious leaders would come in and they would open up the Torah. They would read out of the Torah and they would read from the prophets. And what people would do, they'd just come in and sit around. A lot of time visitors would come, and it was common actually that after they had read the Torah and after they had read the prophets, they would a lot of times ask the guest that come to visit in that synagogue, they would ask them if they had anything to say about what was read. Now, I would never put anybody here in that place. That could be quite embarrassing. But you think about it. Paul and Barnabas go in. They sit quietly. They don't go in there to cause a stir. They go in there very graciously. And the leaders in that synagogue spot them. And we see they get their attention and says, does anybody here have something to say? And I'm thankful that Paul at that time had the boldness and the fullness of the Spirit to stand up at that very time. People that would not agree with him. And you'll see what that proof of that here in just a minute. But he stood in the power of God because Paul had a great open door. And it is incredible to see how God's going to move in this situation. So before we dive into Paul's message, which I'm going to try to break it up to three main points that I think that Paul, now he might have had a different outline. I guarantee it was a lot better than mine, okay? but this sermon, if you will, this exhortation, this message, from what I broke it up into three parts, I want us to see the content of his message, which if you're taking notes, which by the way, can I just encourage you to take notes as you are able? Again, there's nothing that gets you into heaven for taking notes, you know, by taking notes. I promise you that. But this is one thing I do. A lot of times when I hear preaching, God will say something from his word and it'll trigger your heart, a thought, a verse. You write it down and that way you can take it with you and meditate on it. It helps. So again, it's not a requirement here, but it is an encouragement for you to keep in mind as we look at these. But the number one, you see the content of his message is verses 16 through 39. And then secondly, you see the intent of his message. That's going to be verses 40 and 41. And then number three, we'll look at the response to his message. That'll be verses 42 through 50. So three main aspects of Paul's exhortation here over the span of two Sabbath days. Now, with the Lord's help, I'm going to read as much as I feel led to, but it may be quite a few verses. So please, let's don't ever underestimate and the importance of reading Scripture. I know in my Christian life, sometimes I felt like there was a message where there was a lot of scriptures, kind of like, oh, you know. But folks, the Word of God is always infinitely better than any words I'll ever give. It's the Word of God, folks. So we're going to read a lot of Scripture. So the best way that you can not get bored is to follow along in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, just grab one right there in front of you. There are little black Bibles, the Holy Bible. Just grab one and let's read along together. So we see here in our text, first, the content of his message, beginning in verse 16. When he stood up, he beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. You know what he's saying right here? He's standing up and he's presenting himself with some authority. And he even raises his hand and said, give audience. Listen up. He's hushed the crowd. I don't know if there was any talking or anything going along, but he's saying, listen, I got something very important to say. And he goes on. He's been given that open door to give this message. And he goes with it. And I hope we do too. But he's going to, in the beginning of part of his message, he's going to lay the groundwork. Notice there when he goes right into verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. I want us to notice, number one, in the content of his message, he starts laying the groundwork. He starts that by mentioning the chosen nation. And that chosen nation is Israel. And I want you to know that chosen nation has not changed. God still loves his people, the chosen people of Israel, the Jewish people. And God has not forgotten about them. And he is still very interested in them coming to Christ. But what there has been a change in, we'll see here in just a moment. He has shifted his attention from them more to the Gentiles. And we'll see how that takes place. But Paul's laying the groundwork, and you can imagine these Jews sitting in this synagogue, and he pipes up and says, hey, don't forget, we're God's chosen people. God looked on us. Somebody asked, why did God choose Israel? I don't know if I can give you all the reasons for that, but I'll tell you one of the things I believe the reason was, because they were very, 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 very tiny. compared to a lot of the world, the kingdoms in the world. He chose this little group and rebellious hearts just like us that nobody really knew about. You know, that's what God does. God chooses weak things, folks, to show His power, to show His glory. And He chose this little nation. And by the way, it goes the same with salvation. Please don't forget it. God chose us to save us. But I'll tell you what, it wasn't because anything we've done. Just like Israel didn't, oh, Israel, boy, they're so good. And man, they're so orderly. And man, they got just such a beautiful land. I think I'll choose this people. No, I believe that God chose them because of His grace. And we have done nothing to merit. Even God's people that get saved today, it's by God's grace that I can be saved. I can't take any credit for that. Only thing is I did is I accepted it by faith. But God did all the work in saving my soul. What a blessing that is. So we see here, He goes right for the chosen nation. He talks about the divine deliverance. Notice in your Bible, He says there, that about the time of 40 years suffered He their manners in the wilderness. What do you see right there? You know what Paul's going for right there? He's talking about reminding them of the long suffering of God. That's very important because he's going to preach a hard message here on the cross. And that's very important because he says, hey, I want to remind you of what God did with our fathers in the wilderness. He was very long suffering. He was working in their hearts and He was merciful and He's reminding them of that. And then notice what He says in verse 19. We see God's deliverance. God destroyed seven nations, the land of Canaan, all the Hittites and the Amorites and the Ammonites. And all those ites were destroyed by God Almighty from the land of Canaan. And He's reminding them of that. But then verse 20, He also reminds them of the judges that God gave. And then the prophet Samuel. And then He talks about in verse 21, how then the nation of Israel desired a king. And they desired that in a carnal fashion. So He gave them Saul. And Saul did not do well. Saul failed because he did not want to do it God's way. So God raised up another. We see in verse number 22, look what happens. It says, when He had removed him, that's God removing Saul, He raised up unto them David to be their king, who also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, David was not a perfect man, but he did give his heart to God. Can I say something right there, please? I'm not going to preach on this. This would be a message for any of you preacher boys. It is a great one to develop. What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? I'll tell you just in a quick phrase what it is. It's loving what God loves. You want to be a person after God's heart? You're going to love what He loves. And so we see here David was that kind of man, and he was that king that would rule, and God would bless David. Yes, he made mistakes. We all do. But David didn't give up, and God used him in a mighty way. And that's a whole nother message as well. But anyway, pressing forward here in Paul's message, he then goes not only to the divine deliverance and the promised seed through the Davidic lineage of royalty, but then we get to the promised Savior. Oh, yes. That is where you find in your back there in your verse. If you get down to about, I believe it's there. We read about David in verse 22 and then verse 23. Look at this in your Bible. Of this man's seed, talking about David, hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Oh, friends, isn't that just a beautiful name? That's a great place to say amen, church. Isn't that a beautiful name? Amen means truly. Amen means truly. I agree. And I'm telling you what, there is no name more beautiful and greater than the name of Jesus. And we think about His greatness and His holiness and His majesty and how marvelous He is and how mysterious He is and how just incredibly awesome Jesus is. I want to tell you, it should warm every believer's heart when they hear that name Jesus. He is the promised Savior, and that is going to be where Paul in his message is going to spring out, and folks, he's just going to preach Jesus. And you can't go wrong with ever preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's going to get right into the gospel. Here in just a moment, we're going to have an illustration together. I want you to do it with me, and I don't want anybody to be embarrassed. I want anybody to think about it, because the gospel is simple, and it's made simple because God knew that we need things that were simple. And by the way, you know another reason I think God made the gospel simple is because he made it easy for us. The reason it's simple is because God did all the work. You think about that. You go in to take a test or something. Somebody went in there and took it for me. And if that was allowed, most of the time it's cheating. But if somebody allowed it, you'd let them do that. Hey, that'd be pretty easy. You just go in there and just sign it off and get the credit. You know, look, my salvation, I don't get the credit for my salvation. Jesus gets the credit. He paid it all. He gets all the glory. And so therefore, we see that the gospel, he's going to go right into it. Notice with me there. He's going to first talk about how John the Baptist preached it. He preached the baptism of repentance, which was basically teaching them to have a change of mind about who Jesus is to all the people of Israel. He goes on that John fulfilled his course. I hope we are. And he did that by making known the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he gave great reverence to and said, I'm not even worthy to loose this man's shoes. I'm not even worthy. And then he goes on in verse 26, and he's going to dive right into the gospel. I'm just going to read here. It says this, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, he was innocent, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, that's the tree of Calvary, that's the cross, and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. You ought to underline that in your Bible, brethren. If you underline your Bible, you ought to do it right there. But God raised him from the dead. The devil thought he had won. Oh yes, all the demons of hell were having a party. We got him! No, they didn't. Praise God for that. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you the glad tidings, this good news, brethren, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, Abraham, you name the fathers, Isaac, Jacob, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. The mercy of God is being extended to these people. Listen, wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on a sleep, that means he died, and was laid into his fathers, unto his fathers, and saw corruption. In other words, he went to the grave. His body saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that man named Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe, by Jesus, all that believe are justified. They're declared righteous from all things. Praise God. I am so thankful, church, that didn't say some things. Man, I think about all the sins I've committed, church. I'm sure going to the millions. Maybe the billions in my life. I don't know. Maybe the trillions. I got to look to the government to figure out all those new numbers, much debt we got. But I know without a shadow of a doubt, when God saved me, he took every one of them. every single one upon Himself. That name, Jesus. Oh, precious name. My Savior. My Lamb. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. All things under the blood. Oh, do you hear the gospel being preached in this synagogue? Do you see the mouths of these Jewish men and these Gentile proselytes with their mouths open as Paul stands there and with great authority and proclaims this beautiful message of redemption and mercy? Oh, my friends, what an awesome message. The gospel. And he goes on to, in verse number 39, he makes it clear here that all that believe are justified from all things, and anybody that believes in works salvation should please read your Bible better, because look at there what it says from here. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You can follow all 613 every day of your life. That's an impossibility, by the way. You could try to follow all the Ten Commandments all your life. You say, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, I follow the Ten Commandments. You know, it's impossible. You'll break one. You'll get upset. You got a sin nature. You'll say things, something you shouldn't. You'll look at somebody the way you shouldn't. You'll have anger. Hey, you use the Lord's name in vain. People just think that's cussing, folks. Using the Lord's name in vain goes way deeper than just cussing. I mean, I'm not condoning cussing, but I want to tell you, when somebody uses the Lord's name in vain, they simply ignore Him. Because He is rightful owner of this earth and He controls everything and He desires our glory. He desires our praise. He desires my obedience. And when I shun Him, guess what? I'm using His name in vain. People try to just make it using profanity. I'm telling you, it goes way deeper than that. We're all guilty. But God says, and you're guilty, I'm going to extend great mercy and great grace to you through my Son, Jesus Christ. And we see that. And notice, we see in verse 40, we're going to see transition. But do something with me here, church. I want to just, simple illustration. We're going to talk about the gospel. Just using our hand here. Our God-given hands. Alright, so what I'm going to show you here is this is this simple. We're going to say Jesus. That's a thumbs up. Jesus. And then we'll say, died for me. Jesus died for me. Was buried. And rose again the third day for me. And praise God. All right, let's do that together. Everybody, Jesus, thumbs up. Some of y'all not participating. Come on now. Jesus, all right, say it after me. Jesus died for me. Was buried. Rose again the third day for me. Or you could say for us, or you could say for the world. And then, don't forget this, everybody got to do this. Praise the Lord. Amen! Man, that's the first time I've seen that many hands praising the Lord in this church. Hey, man, that'll do good. That'll do us some good right there. Maybe we just need to have more exercises in doing that. Amen. Yes, that's the gospel. And are we standing up and telling people? It's that simple, brethren. And Paul stood up. And I'm asking Crooked Creek Baptist Church, and I'm asking myself this morning, are we announcing this great message? Folks, being born in America, God has given us the greatest open door possible to preach the gospel. I can go out here on certain streets. There, of course, there are certain laws in certain places. But most public places, I can stand out in front and proclaim the gospel. I can proclaim it here and there. There's so many places God has given us open doors. And I'm just wondering, do we have anything to say? Oh, brethren, we got a lot to say. This Jesus needs to be made known. He's incredible. He's wonderful. Oh, Jesus, He is. And then secondly, I got to move quickly here. We see not only the content of His message, but then we see the intent of His message. The intent of His message was to bring those people in that synagogue to Jesus Christ, to help them to see that they can be saved. Notice with me that verse 40. He says a warning here. He tells them to beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Now, if you note your Bibles, note that that's Habakkuk. Habakkuk basically said this, not verbatim, but he said it in Habakkuk, in your Minor Prophets, in chapter 1, verse 5. But notice what he says here. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now this is simply him telling this people, the people in the synagogue, is this. Do not reject this message. Do not reject this message. This message is this important. Your life is depending upon it. Your eternal soul is at stake here. It's on the line. And he is saying, beware lest you fall into the prophecy of Habakkuk, who said there would be people that would come in and listen to the message of God and they would reject it. And brethren, you just don't want to be in that category. And God has given you a free will here this morning. And you're hearing the Word of God. You've heard the Gospel. Do not reject it. It is what God has given us. I got a burden on my heart. I'm just trying to get off here with the Lord's help. You know, there's an attack on the Gospel, church. There's an attack on the Gospel. We're hearing it all around us. And it's nothing new. Been from the beginning. Cain and Abel. That was an attack on the Gospel. Why you say? Because Cain was trying to do it his own way. He didn't want to go God's way. That's an attack on the Gospel. Go through the Old Testament. There's plenty of the pagans and the unbelievers and whatever. It's attack on the Gospel. New Testament. 2020. Attack on the Gospel. But you know what it's a really attack on, brethren? It's attack on Jesus Christ. And folks, we as believers got to start getting some more of a backbone and standing up for our Savior. Is He not worthy to be stood up for? Amen, He is. He's wonderful. He's the mighty God. He gives me the breath that I breathe. He gives me the life that I have. He's given me my salvation. He's given me the Bible, the Word of God. He's given me eternal life. He is the Most High God. God is pleading with these people because they want to do it their own way. They want to reject. But I want to tell you, when you find these things, and I'll talk about this tonight, I want to talk about some current issues tonight if the Lord continues to give me liberty. You got these pastors that are, who are pastoring these mega churches who are coming out and saying, I never believed that stuff. I don't believe it anymore. Whatever the case may be. YouTube, you name it, all across the board. You know what that is, folks? Again, I'm not going to be hard on them. I'm going to be hard on the teaching. Because those people we need to pray for. Those people we need to show compassion towards. We need to try to pray for them and love them. But I will be hard on their teaching. Because their teaching is an attack on my Savior. And my Savior is God. He's holy. He's righteous. He's above all. And I'm telling you right now, when anybody attacks the Gospel and attacks salvation in the Word of God, I want to tell you, it's none other than an attack on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's time for God's church to arise and say, no, not on our watch, not me. I adore the Savior. I embrace His salvation and I do it by faith. And I honor Him because the world says, no, that faith is just dumb faith. But you know what God's Word says? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him who is God. I want to tell you what, brethren. It's an attack on Jesus Christ, the precious Savior. These people attacked the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand up with some boldness and proclaim this message. God pleads with these people. Don't reject this message. Don't doubt what God has declared. And also it says, don't despise this message. Don't despise the workings of God. You can't tell me God doesn't change people's lives. I know what the Lord does. I look across this auditorium, this sanctuary. And I look at people that God has changed by His Son, Jesus Christ. I look at people that perhaps can give testimony, even this morning, could stand up and say, I can tell you what Jesus has done in my life. I can testify to the power of God. I'm going to tell you, God is saying to you here this morning, if you're here this morning as a guest or as a church member, there is such thing as unchurched saved members. Brother Tom Harris, right back here, sitting with Miss Paula. Brother Tom Harris, led a member of this church to the Lord who's now in heaven. His name was James Harris, Jamie Harris, the husband of Ms. Linda Harris. He was just a great man. He was a construction worker. But you know what? He grew up as a lost man that was going to church as a lost man. And Brother Harris got a burden for him and shared with him Ephesians 2:8-9 that says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not none of yourselves. It's not your church attendance. It's not your church membership. It's not your church baptism. It's Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And Jamie Harris got born again. And now Jamie's up there praising God, probably teaching Paul a few things, knowing Brother Jamie. The gospel's real, folks. The devil's going to do everything he can to deafen the message, isn't he? He's going to try to do everything to deter from the power of it. But that's where God's people got to step up and stand up and say, "Listen up. This brother or sister may say this, and this brother or sister says, but let me tell you, I love Jesus. He's awesome. He saved me. He's made me a new person. I'm still growing. I hadn't arrived, but praise God, Jesus has made the difference." And that's what we need to do. That's what Paul did. And then closing, I'm going to try to bring this in for a landing, but in closing, we want to see the response to his message. That's verses 42 through 50. Notice what happens here. It's very interesting. The Word of God says, chapter 13, verse number 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Pause. That sounds real good right now. Get it? These Jews, as they were leaving, were saying, "Whoa, we want to hear more of that." Face value, that sounds good, but do not miss it, Bible students. Do not miss it. That was a front. That was a front. They were more curious about themselves than they were the message. And the reason I can prove that, because it's found right here in the Word of God. And we're going to see it. Notice with me, there was an intense interest. It says here that they, in verse number 42, it says, "And when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. They were so interested. And it says here, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." You know what that means? I think that's very safe to say, in my opinion, that Paul and Barnabas said, "Keep searching. God's working. You're seeking the things of God. If you're sincere, God's going to show you. Keep pursuing. Continue in the grace of God. God's working in your life. Just keep your heart open, brethren. Don't shut it down with unbelief. Don't shut it down with doubt. Open your heart wide open to the grace of God." And some of them are going to do that. Hallelujah. But we see here, notice there in verse number 44, it says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city." Man, imagine that, y'all. All of Jefferson. Come, I would say all of Nicholson, but we'd have about three more people in here, maybe. I'm just kidding. No, honestly, this place, I mean, can you imagine the audience there? There's a ton of people at this service. They just came in from the town. But look what's going to happen. This is most interesting from the Word of God. It shows you the heart of some of these religious people. Notice what the Bible says. 45. "And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting," that means criticizing, "and blaspheming, which means mocking." You see what happened here? There was a harsh criticism that followed. Why did the shift change? This is what I believe, church. This is what I believe happened. That front, that interest that was shown, it was fakery. There was no sincere desire there, because the Pharisees and many of those people, you know what their goal was in life? Their goal was for people to follow them. Self-righteousness, self-glorification, follow us, follow the laws and we get the glory. The attention was all on them. But when they go from having the attention of the city that goes upon this message of the gospel, they're like, ho, 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 ho. Whoa, nah, this is lies. I know what you said earlier in the synagogue, but now you got all these people following you. You're taking our customers. You're taking our members. No, this, hey, don't, y'all don't believe Paul and Barnabas. They're maniacs. They're crazy men. What they're preaching is wrong. They're just trying to suck you in and make a mockery of you. You see, that's what they started doing. But look what happened. Even though that came about, notice in your Bible, verse 46. Here we go again. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Praise God for men and women, boys and girls who are bold in Jesus Christ. And it says it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it far from you, please don't miss this, church. Underline it in your Bible. And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That is such an important verse in the Word of God. All verses are important, but as far as understanding dispensation and understand God's plan of redemption, that verse right there is so important. Do you see what does that mean? These people judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. I just want to tell you what I believe it means in a simplistic form. I believe it means this. They would rather reject it and follow their own hearts and their own ways and their own selfishness than to humble themselves and embrace the gospel. That is what we see right here. They judge themselves unworthy of the gospel. That means God is saying you had a free will. You had a choice to judge yourselves. God, hey, that's an interesting thought, church. God has given you the authority to be your judge, be your own judge. I mean, that's what the Bible says. They judge themselves. So this morning, if you're lost and you're without Christ, I'm not being mean to you, but you have the ability to say, I'm going to judge myself here and I'm going to turn to Christ. I need the gospel. Or you could say, no, I don't want that. That's made up. It's a fake message. And this is what it comes down to. This harsh criticism comes down to the same thing the devil has tried from the beginning. It's built on selfishness. It really is. God, remember Satan. Satan said, I'll be like the Most High. And he rebelled against the Lord God Almighty. And God booted him out of heaven. And I believe he's been on a war path ever since, church, and convince everybody that this life is about you. This life is about you. Satan says, don't listen to that religious stuff. Don't listen to that Christianity. This life is about you. You do what you want to do, the way you want to do it. And when you die, there's nothing after life. Just be your own God. That's what Satan's doing. And that is nothing more than an attack on Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that has revealed God to us. The Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was flesh. The Word was God. That's Jesus Christ. And when a person rejects that Bible, and that Bible sitting in your lap or in your phone, when a person makes a mockery of that, when a person criticizes that, and I want to tell you, don't think of it anything less than a complete attack on the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's always been, and it always will be until Satan and his army of demons and unbelievers are cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. It's a real place that God has created for the devil and the fallen angels and all unbelievers that reject the gospel who like to be their own gods. They will go there too because they chose to deny the Son of God, Jesus. They chose to reject him. And Satan's still trying to do it, but I'm thankful that God always raises up people that say, sorry, I just had to get excited there for a minute. I'm glad there's always a remnant that believes. leaves. There's always a group of people that say, hey, sign me up, because guess who overheard this message and this message that Paul and Barnabas told those self-righteous Jews and says, you have judged yourself unworthy of the gospel of everlasting life, and now we're turning to the Gentiles. I can just see, Brother Mike, those Gentiles with an ear in saying, what did he just say? Amen. Count us in, Paul. I'm sorry. That just thrills my heart. Count us in, Paul. Barnabas, you say that message of the gospel's for us. Sign us up. We believe in him. We believe he died on the cross and rose again the third day. Hey, sign us up. Look at the word of God says there in verse 47. And it says, for so hath the Lord commanded, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They magnified the precious truth of Jesus. And it says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Well, what does that mean? I love the way the Holy Spirit does this. He puts a light on the free will of man and two verses before and chapter number 40, verse number 46. And then he puts a light, I believe, on the sovereignty of God or the sovereign work of God and pay on verse number 48. You know what something we'll never do, church? We will never in our finite minds be able to reconcile the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. It's impossible. Our minds don't go that high. You try to reconcile the two, God made it that way. Because God has made His salvation free to all. He has not ordained any to hell, but I do believe this. He has set in order to where the Holy Spirit prepares hearts to hear the Word of God. And I do believe in this context right here, the hearts that the Holy Spirit went ahead to prepare, they believed. And I believe that you think of Lydia, the seller of purple in the book of Acts. What does the Word of God say? God had what? Opened her heart? Do you remember that? What does that mean? I believe the same situation here. God Almighty, this word ordained says, has the idea of setting in order to preparing. I believe the heart was prepared for salvation. You've seen it too. You share in the gospel with some and it's like this. You share the gospel with others and they're like, what's the difference? The Holy Spirit of God's working in their heart. And this easy believism that people say and talk about, when you see somebody like that and they just basically give you a yes, no answer and their attitude is bad, there's no conviction there. Listen, you better watch out. You might be leading somebody to hell. You don't play around with that. You let it be sincere from their heart and sincere about the gospel and be under conviction and know the filthiness and wretchedness of their sin, but understand the glorious majesty of Jesus Christ and His salvation. We see this right here was it closed out nearly to the end here. There was a dogmatic rejection. Now, I promise you, I'm finishing up here. Look with me there. There was a dogmatic rejection. Notice what happens here. After these Gentiles got saved, and it says verse 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. These saved people started telling others. Imagine that, church. That's what we need. I'm so thankful for the five families that showed up yesterday and went out and handed out coffee cups. I'm so grateful for you that tell people about the Lord when you're out and about in your normal routine of life. That's what saved people do. They serve people with the gospel. They make it a point to share gospel tracts, to share their testimonies. Hey, that's what it's all about. And they published it. Then look what happened. The Jews did not have a change of heart here. In verse 50, look with me in your Bible. It says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Now, what does that mean? These were people that were married to high government officials and high religious leaders. And they went to their husbands and to those men who were in leadership and stirred them up. And said, you all got to do something about these men who are preaching the gospel. It says, and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and notice what it says, expelled them out of their coast. Kicked them out. Kicked them out. But you know what, friends? That has not changed. And if anybody here is feeling ostracized or kicked out or just basically ridiculed because of your faith, if you're feeling like people are just ignoring you at school or in your life and they pick on you and mocking you, I want to tell you, you are in good company with Paul and Barnabas. Men of God who stood up for righteousness. And let me tell you something, teenager, you're facing more than I ever thought about facing. And your parents and grandparents, I know the persecution's picking up. But I want to tell you, in America, it is getting worse and worse. We know that. But it's nothing new. It's nothing new. Listen to me, young people. Rampant perversion of sexuality, the LGBTQ plus. Hey, that's nothing new in this world. Look to the back book of Genesis. You look through the Word of God in this Roman times, it was perversion times 100 compared to what America is right now. But there was always a group of Christians that said, I'm going to stand for the Lord Jesus. And I'm looking off across this auditorium this morning, and I'm looking at teenagers that need to take a stand and be strong in the gospel of Jesus Christ and pronounce and not be ashamed. You need to make your life verse, one of them anyway, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Hey, I'm telling you, Jesus told us, didn't he? The gospel has always incited animosity and bitterness and mockery in an unbelieving world. It's nothing new. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15:18. If the world hate you, get this, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Wow. I can't even think about being like Jesus. He was perfect without sin. He was gracious and loving and just and pure and lovely. He walked this earth. I'll never be like Jesus in perfection till I get to heaven. But Jesus walked this world in perfection without sin. He was perfectly gracious, perfectly loving, perfectly fair. He had all the right things to say at the exact right time. But you know, they hated him. What makes us think as believers that people aren't going to hate us and what we believe? But Jesus is worth it. He is worthy. He's worthy. And you will not be bold in the Lord until you deem Jesus Christ worthy of all that you go through. And you and I must come to that place. John 17:14. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, I've given them thy word and the world hath hated them. Get this. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But you know that next verse, and I can't preach on it because I've got to be quiet. But this is what he said. He said, I have put them in the world. Not to be of the world, but to be a light. God has placed us in your workplace, your neighborhood, the family you have. Yep. That was assigned by God Himself for you and I to be a light to. In verses 51 and 52, I finish off the chapter. Paul and Barnabas did not become embittered by the way they were treated. Listen, that's what the devil wants us to do. These people that mock us, they want us to get intimidated and they want us to get upset and bittered. I can't believe what they said about me. I can't believe the way they're treating me. You know what? Love wins every time. God's love. You stand for truth, but you be loving. And I'm telling you right now, that's what Paul and Barnabas did. The Word of God says they left with the fullness of the joy and with the Holy Ghost. And that is my prayer for us this morning, that God Almighty would help us, brethren, to stand up and say something. Do you have anything to say? I hope you do, brethren. I hope you'll let this Word of God change your life, and I hope you'll fall more in love with Jesus than you ever have before, because He will change you for the better. And it'll all be for His glory. Would you pray with me, please?